Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Thessalonians. Tonight we come to our fifth installment, I believe, and Lord willing, next Sunday evening we'll be finishing our short series through this book. And so tonight our passage will be 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. So let's turn our attention now to God's holy and perfect Word. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the Word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we do pray that as we come to hear your word, we have great expectations that you would build up your people. We pray you would do so, that you would bless us and be among us for the glory of Jesus Christ and for the good of your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we all know, it is now summertime in Bloomington, and that means it is very hot. And boys and girls, if I were to ask you, what is your favorite activity to do in the summer? I'm guessing that many of you would say that it is to go swimming. Because on a hot summer day, right, there are few things better than being able to jump in a pool of cool water. And if any of you have been to the pool this summer, there's a familiar scene that often takes place at the pool that I'm sure you've witnessed. It goes something like this, right? There's a little kid standing on the edge of the pool. He's got his swimmies on both arms. He's ready, and then you look and you see there's Dad. And Dad's in the pool. And Dad's got his arms up, and he says to the kid, "Jump in!" Right? We've all seen this. Now, for that kid, being told to jump in the pool can be pretty overwhelming, pretty intimidating for the first time. But normally that fear is lessened when the dad then yells out, "But it's okay, I'll catch you," right? Because apart from Dad's promise to catch the child, the command of the father to jump into the pool can be quite overwhelming and intimidating. But when the child can have confidence in his father, something changes. And sometimes we can respond to God's commands with the same sense of being overwhelmed or intimidated by them, right? There are many sins in our lives that we are trying to put off and replace with obedience. And if we really think about it, the list of things we should be doing for the Lord only seems to be getting longer and longer and longer. And when we actually think about it, God's commands are quite overwhelming and intimidating, because we cannot perfectly keep God's commands, nor will we ever be close to perfectly keeping God's commands. And while our passage this evening gives us one explicit command to pray, and then one implicit command to obey the Lord, Paul makes a special point of reminding us that as we seek to obey the commands of Christ, we are to remember something very important: that the one who gives us the commands is also the one who keeps his promises. Right, that as we seek to obey the commands of Christ, we can do so having confidence in Christ, not in ourselves. right? He doesn't just tell us to jump into the pool and then figure out what to do next on your own, right? He tells you to jump into the pool, so to speak, and then promises that He will catch you. And so as we look at this portion of God's Word tonight, I'd like for us to see as our main point that Jesus Christ is faithful to His promises. And therefore, because He is faithful, we are to pray for the spread of the gospel, and we are to live in obedience to Christ, both out of gratitude for His grace. Boys and girls, if you want to draw a picture, you can draw a picture of yourselves doing just that. Praying for the spread of the gospel and obeying Jesus out of gratitude for God's grace. Well, the first thing we see as we look at this passage is that faithless men and women will always oppose the work of the church. If you remember from our first sermon a few weeks ago on 2 Thessalonians, we said that this letter was written to the Thessalonian church by Paul when he was in Corinth. Right, he was in Thessalonica, then he went to Berea, Athens, and then to Corinth. And so Paul is commanding the Thessalonians here to pray for him and pray for his companions that they might be delivered from wicked and evil men. And so we see in verses 1 and 2, he says, pray for us. And then verse 2, that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. Well, we need to ask ourselves, who are these wicked and evil men? I've given you some verses on the back of your outline from Acts chapter 18 in verses 5 to 13. And we're not going to read all of the verses, but this is when Paul was in Corinth, the same time he was writing 2 Thessalonians. And so let's look at these verses. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, this man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. Right? Paul received opposition to his work from the unbelieving Jews in the city. And more than likely, these opponents are the wicked and evil men of whom Paul is speaking in verse 2 of our passage. And in mentioning this to the Thessalonians, right, the Thessalonians would have been able to identify with Paul. Because the Thessalonians, if you remember, were a persecuted church. They knew what it was like to suffer for the sake of the gospel. And if you remember from last week, the mystery of lawlessness was at work in their own day. They had opponents within the church, giving them false teachings, trying to mislead the people. And also, as we said last week, that same mystery of lawlessness is at work in our day today. And so the church today receives opposition to our work for the Lord. In fact, Jesus promised it would come. Excuse me for my voice. Last fall, our mission team in Sudan learned a little bit of what it's like to receive some opposition in their work. If you don't know, the missionaries there, they live in a compound and they actually hire a Sudanese man to be their watchman. Well, one day, a man who formerly was their watchman decided to show up at their compound and repeatedly threatened them and harassed them. Maybe you remember hearing about this or praying about this. Right, this was a man that they once believed to be faithful to guard them and to keep watch over them as they and their little ones would sleep. But now this man was proving himself to be faithless by harassing them and trying to keep them from ministry. Now, in Bloomington today, we might not have these faithless men and women outwardly and openly opposing us, just as this watchman did in Sudan. But when the day comes, we should not be surprised by it. Right? We should not be surprised by it. Paul makes it clear in verse 2, not all people have faith. Right? And as most things, this takes us back to Genesis 3:15, right? When God said he would cause enmity to be between the seed of the woman, that being Jesus and all believers, and between the seed of the serpent, that being Satan and all unbelievers. And so this enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent will exist until Christ returns. And so as long as Christ has not returned, faithless men and women will always be opposing the work of the church. And we see that their hostile attitude towards Christ and towards the things of Christ and the things of the gospel, that those that opposition comes from their lack of faith in Christ, because they are the seed of the serpent and they are at enmity with Christ and with his church. And so we should not be surprised when we face opposition in our work for the Lord. And the Bible says we should expect it to happen. But secondly, we see that Jesus Christ, however, is faithful. Right? Verse 2. And that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful, right? Paul here is contrasting these faithless men and women to the faithful Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot we could say about Jesus' faithfulness, but for tonight, I'd like us to focus on this, that Jesus Christ keeps his promises. Right? Jesus Christ keeps his promises. I've given you a verse from the book of Numbers, chapter 23:19, very powerful verse. It says, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Right? Jesus is not like us. Right? He does not change his mind. He does not say he'll do something and then not follow through with it. I once saw a movie in which the main character was a very successful man in his job. And he was so successful because he was a perpetual liar. Well, this man also happened to be a father. And so he would make promises to his son day after day. And what did he do? No matter how hard he tried, he broke those promises day after day. And that story is not all that uncommon, is it? Maybe some of us in this very room have made promises to our kids or to our spouses, and we just have not kept them. But that's the point, right? Because we are sinful people, right? We are prone to changing our minds easily. We're prone to making promises and then not following through with those promises. But Scripture says that while we may break our promises, Jesus Christ is not like us. Jesus Christ is faithful to his promises because he is not a sinful man, but he is God. And this should really be comforting to us, because as sinful men, we know what it's like to break our promises and see our loved ones hurt by those broken promises. And we also know what it's like to be hurt by those broken promises. But Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:13 that if we are faithless, yet Jesus Christ remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. This is good news for us because we are faithless. We don't keep our promises as we should, but Jesus Christ does keep his promises. And brothers and sisters, in his word, Jesus Christ has made promises about you, concerning you. And he has been keeping those promises. He is keeping those promises. And he will always keep those promises. And in our passage, we see Christ's faithfulness to his word played out in two specific ways. One being the building up of His church, the building of His church, and the other being the enabling of His people to obey. And so thirdly, because Jesus Christ is faithful, pray for the spread of the gospel. Verse 1, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. All right, Paul commands the Thessalonians here to pray that God would cause His gospel to speed ahead so that it would be honored or glorified, as some translations have it. The ESV here says speed ahead. In the Greek, it's literally to run, just to run. Right, Paul here is using his running metaphor that he uses in other places of Scripture. One great example of that is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. In those verses, Paul speaks of a runner who runs a race. Why? So that he might win a perishable wreath. But he uses that to convey how Christians should live our lives for Christ. Right? We should run the race that we may obtain the prize, that we may obtain an imperishable wreath. And so back in our passage then, Paul is saying that we must pray that the gospel would be able to run as an athlete runs in a race, so that the gospel may receive the crown or the wreath of victory. Now, Dave Apple is a serious runner. He often likes to run in the Indianapolis Mini Marathon. And if you've ever seen some of these races on TV, how do they begin? Right, there's a starting line, and then there's a whole mass of people behind the starting line. And what are they doing? They're waiting to begin running the race. But if you want to win that race, you need to get away from that crowd of people. Right? Because if you want to win the race, you need to be able to run freely. You don't need those other runners crowding in around you, hindering you from getting to the finish line. So too, Paul says, we must pray that the gospel would be able to run freely, not being hindered, so that it may reach all people, so that it may be honored and win the crown of victory, so to speak. Now, the commentator William Hendrickson, I think I've given you this, he says that the word of the Lord is glorified or honored when it is accepted by true faith, so that it begins to adorn the lives of believers. Brothers and sisters, Paul is commanding us to pray for the spread of the gospel. But notice Paul's priorities as he does this. All right, as we said earlier, he asked the Thessalonians to pray that he would be delivered from these wicked and evil men. But why? Why would say it's so that the gospel may speed ahead? Right? Or we see in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul did not count his life worth anything. So he's not concerned about whether he's going to live or die, but rather he's telling them, pray that we might be delivered so that we can continue preaching the gospel, so that the gospel may run ahead and reach other people. All right, you see, Paul wanted the word of the Lord to run freely in the city of Corinth and beyond, just as it did in the city of Thessalonica. Now, I've given you a quote from Leon Morris. He says that in Thessalonica, the word was not bound. And so Paul longs to see its swift and powerful action in Corinth too. Well, let me ask you, what are your priorities? What are the priorities in your prayer life? What are the priorities? Right? Do you pray more for personal concerns or for the spread of the gospel? Seems to me that we are to pray for the spread of the gospel, as Paul commands us. That should be the priority in our prayer lives. And why? Because Jesus is faithful to His promises. Right? We see Jesus promised to build His church. Matthew 16, 18, Jesus says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Right? Jesus has been keeping this promise of His. Right? He built His church in Thessalonica. He built His church in Corinth. He's building His church all over the world. And we should not forget, He's built His church in Bloomington, Indiana. Well, Jesus also promised that when He sends out His Word, it will not return to Him empty, but it will accomplish that for which He sent it. I've given you verses from Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. He says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Right? Jesus sent His word into Thessalonica, and people turned from serving idols to serving the living God. And Jesus has sent His word into your lives, and you in Christ have turned from serving idols to serve the living God. Jesus keeps His promises. It's because He keeps His promises that you are to pray for the spread of the gospel. Pray for missionaries. Pray for Pastor Holdeman. Right? God will answer your prayers because He has promised to build His church. He has promised to accomplish what He wants to accomplish in the sending out of His word. He will continue saving lost men and women just as He has saved you. And so fourthly, because Jesus Christ is faithful, live in obedience to Him. Verse 3, "But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command." And so in verse 3, Jesus establishes and guards His people from Satan and from all activities of wickedness. Right? And this includes that mystery of lawlessness that is at work today, the false teachers, right, the faithless men and women who are opposing the work of the church. This includes that coming deception of the man of lawlessness that we talked about last week. But remember what we said last week. God has set apart His people. God has set apart His people. And so Paul builds upon that by saying in verse 3 that Jesus establishes you, or rather He inwardly strengthens you against the devil and against wickedness. And also that Jesus guards you or outwardly protects you against the devil and wickedness. And so let's look at these individually. So first, Jesus inwardly establishes or strengthens you against Satan by the effectual use of the means of grace. That, of course, being the Word of God, prayer, sacraments, fellowship. Right? God has given us, His children, the indwelling Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit then makes the means of grace effectual to the believer by faith. And remember, as we said last week in verse 17 of chapter 2, right? The Lord enables His children to live the Christian life of obedience. And He does this inwardly by strengthening us through the use of the means of grace. And then secondly, Jesus outwardly guards or protects you against Satan in that as a child of God, you cannot be overtaken or controlled by Satan. Right? You belong to Jesus Christ now. You are in the kingdom of God now. Furthermore, as 1 Corinthians 10 tells us, God always provides a way of escape in times of temptation, right? He's protecting you. He's guarding you against Satan and the forces of evil. And then in verse 4 he says, "And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command." And so the Thessalonians, or at least most of them, had been obeying the Lord and will continue to obey the Lord, obey the things in which Paul had commanded them, he says. Now, as a quick sidebar here, the apostles taught what Jesus taught them, right? We see this in Matthew 28. And so when Paul talks about the commands that they gave to the Thessalonians, we, of course, know that that means the commands of Christ that were given to the Thessalonians. And so while Paul says he has confidence that the Thessalonians will continue to obey the Lord. But notice where Paul's confidence is. It's in the Lord. It's in Jesus. It's not in the Thessalonians. In other words, what Paul is saying is that the Thessalonians, as well as you and me who are in Christ Jesus, will continue to obey the Lord as we should obey the Lord, and will always be growing in our obedience to Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ is faithful. Because Jesus Christ is faithful to His promises. I've given you Philippians 1, verse 6. He says, "And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Right? This is a promise. Jesus has made you His child. He has given you the Holy Spirit to enable you to obey. And this work that He began in you, He will bring to completion at the revelation of Christ. Right? He will do that. I've given you also from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Right? You are to strive to obey the Lord. But the Lord is the one who works in you, both to give you the desires to obey Him and to actually enable you to obey Him. Now, none of us takes obedience as seriously as we should. And so we need to be reminded of this, that we are to continue obeying the Lord. We are to continue striving for growth. But we are always to do that, knowing that Jesus Christ is faithful to His promises, that He gives spiritual growth to His children. It's just like the boy can jump into the pool and not be overwhelmed because he knows his dad will catch him. Christ is faithful, so we can have confidence in Him, thankfully, and not in ourselves, that we will continue to obey the Lord. And so finally, pray and obey out of gratitude for His grace. Verse 1 again. "Pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you." Right? Because God kept His word and caused the gospel to go forth into Thessalonica, the people in that church believed and were saved. And so Paul is using that as an example to motivate the Thessalonians to pray for the spread of the gospel. Right? And you should not forget that God brought His word into your life. And you were saved. And so you should want God to take His word to other people in this city, in this country, and throughout the world, so that they too might believe and be saved. At Vacation Bible School this summer, we learned a lot about Jonah, didn't we, boys and girls? Now, Jonah was a prophet of the Lord. He had received God's grace. And yet when God told Jonah to go to Nineveh so that those people could hear the gospel and be saved, what did Jonah do? Right? Jonah fled from the Lord. Jonah was mad. He did not want those wicked Ninevites to also receive God's grace as he did, because he thought they were undeserving. But you see, Jonah forgot that he too was undeserving of God's grace. And we can be just like Jonah sometimes, can't we? We can be just like Jonah. But God wants us to remember that unmerited grace that he has given to us, so that we will earnestly desire for the gospel to run freely, so that others may hear the word of the Lord, and that they may be saved, just as we were saved. And then finally in verse 5, Paul prays. He says, "May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ." There's a question here. Is Paul speaking of God's love for us, or our love for God? Or is Paul speaking of Christ's steadfastness, or our steadfastness in Christ? Well, it seems to me that it's really both. But if that's the case, then the verse primarily is referring to God's love for us and Christ's steadfastness. And the Apostle John tells us in 1 John 4:19, "We love because Christ first loved us." In other words, we would never love God or others as we should without having first been loved by God himself. And the greatest example of this, of course, is the steadfastness of Jesus Christ. Now, there seems to be a close parallel here with Hebrews chapter 12. And I've given you these verses on the back of your outline. Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 4, say this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." According to this passage, we are to look to Jesus to find strength to obey and to carry on, even in the midst of affliction. Right? And this is because Jesus Christ was afflicted for us. Jesus Christ remained steadfast all the way to the cross so that he could die for your sins and my sins. Right? Jesus Christ remained steadfast, and he perfectly obeyed the Father on your behalf so that you could be saved, so that you could have a right relationship with your Creator. Well, now it seems to make sense why Paul in verse 5 would pray for the Lord to direct the hearts of the Thessalonians to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Because by seeing God's love for us manifested most clearly in the steadfastness of Christ on our behalf, we see his grace given to us that is totally undeserved. And by seeing his grace and his love for us, we are to be encouraged and strengthened to carry on and to seek to continue living for Christ, even in the midst of trial. Brothers and sisters, pray that the Lord would direct your hearts to the love of God for you and to the steadfastness of Christ on your behalf. Look at what your God has done for you in Christ. Set your mind on that unmerited favor of Christ so that you respond to his grace as he wants you to respond, praying for the spread of the gospel, and obeying Him, but all the while knowing that in doing so, you do it because Jesus is faithful to His promises. As John Stott puts it, God will not allow either His Word or His church to fail. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is faithful to His promises. Therefore, pray for the spread of the gospel and live in obedience to Christ out of gratitude for His grace. Let's pray. Our God, we thank You that You are a faithful God, even when we are faithless. We thank You that You have made many promises in Your Word concerning us, Your people. And yet, You keep those promises. You have been, and You always will. And so, Lord, direct our hearts to Your love for us, and to the steadfast work of Christ on our behalf, that, Lord, as we see that more and more, we would recognize how unworthy we are, how we do not deserve Your grace, and so that we would respond that others may receive that unmerited grace, and that we would pray that Your Word, Lord, would speed ahead freely, without hindrance, that others may be saved, and that we would seek to obey You out of gratitude, because You are a faithful Lord. So forgive us and bless us and build us up. And Lord, how we worship You and we praise You for being a faithful, promise-keeping God. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.